It is good to see you, each one here this morning, especially in this weather. And I trust that the Lord will bless His word to all of us this morning from Mark chapter 9. The verses that I want us to think about are verses 23 and 24, which the Lord Jesus Christ and the man would refer to the term belief, believing. Jesus said unto him, "If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth." And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." In this amazing passage, we have a man who says he believes, and yet he doesn't believe. How can it be? In every church, friends, there are children, there are adults, especially those who are brought up in a Christian home and Christian environment, that would say, "I believe." I don't think there would be any children here who wouldn't say, "I don't believe there is a God." I would say all of the children, and I would say all of you here this morning would say, "I believe. I believe in the Bible. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus Christ." But then you might add, "But I am not a Christian." That is what I want us to think about this morning. Of believers who are not Christians. How can it be? Of those who say this morning, "I do believe these things that I hear every Lord's Day. I do believe the things that I read in the Bible, but I am not a Christian." How can it be? Well, here is a man who says to the Lord Jesus Christ, "I believe. Help thou mine unbelief." It's a good prayer. Something that you ought to pray if you are in this same situation. Boys and girls, I'm speaking to you this morning. Anyone else who says, "I believe, but I'm not yet converted." I'm speaking to you this morning. Are you a believer? That's a good question to ask. Sometimes people ask, "Well, are you a Christian?" People's ideas about Christianity is so wide and diverse today. But when you ask someone, "Are you a believer?" it puts a different, slightly different tone upon this. That makes people think a little bit more. And so there might be people here this morning say, "I do believe, but I am not a true Christian." Or that, "I am a Christian of some sort, but I am not a born-again Christian." We've had people who come from maybe different churches and denominations, maybe oftentimes from the Netherlands. And it's a wonderful thing to have them amongst us. And there's a concept of Christianity. They see themselves being part of the church and yet not being part of the born-again church of Jesus Christ. So think about that. There are two things I want us to think about this morning. The things we might believe, but also the things that keep us from salvation. So I want us to think about this man, the words that he says, "I do believe, help thou mine unbelief." He recognizes there is unbelief in his heart, in the sense of salvation, we could say. So let's think about that first thing. Things that we all might believe. Things that you children might believe this morning. And there are a number of things I want us to think about. There are five things under each heading. Now, the first thing that we may all believe, and I trust that all of you believe, is that people believe in God. That's the most simple thing. Most people believe that there is a God. You do not find many people, even in our secular age, you don't find many people who say, "I am a hard atheist." There would be generally people believe that there is a God. Now, they may not know Him. They may call Him by all kinds of names. But there's a general sense that there is a God and Creator. The scripture says that the fool hath said in his heart, there is no God. But the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. So people do see and they know in their heart of hearts that there is a God. As I said, they may call him by different names, but everyone in their heart of hearts, their conscience knows and responds to the laws of God. There is a sense of morality, of that concept of morality, the sense of right and wrong. And so even their own conscience tells them that there is a God. The devil also believes in God. We read that, don't we, in the scriptures. James tells us that thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. So the devils believe, the demons believe there's a God. But that is not salvation. Demons are not Christians. A man can believe in God and not be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ spoke to those Jews who boasted that they had one father, even God, Jehovah, and that they were the offsprings of Abraham's seed. They were offsprings of Abraham, their father of faith. And these people were going through all the motions of religion and the keeping of certain rules and laws and rituals. But the Lord Jesus Christ says, you don't know me. You do not know God. They believed in God, but they didn't know God. So a man can believe, and children, boys and girls, you can believe in God, believe that there is a God, and not be saved. But then the second thing is this. People may believe that God is holy. That's another thing. It's a good thing. People may believe that God is holy. And if I was to ask anybody, is God holy? People would say, certainly he is holy. I believe God is holy. How could he not be holy? If there is anyone in this world who is holy, must be God. And you see, God has given us his law, the Ten Commandments, as it were, in the summary of the law of God. They've been written upon our hearts. The Bible tells us that in our conscience, we don't fully appreciate it. We don't follow it, but we know certain things about right and wrong. And we know that we do wrong. No, none of us would say we are perfect. I trust, unless there is something wrong with our brains. But all of us would say that all of us have sinned. But then none of us would say God breaks his own law. God is holy. Even the demons referred to the Lord Jesus Christ and said that the Holy One of God. They believed in judgment. They believed in the punishment of sin. They believed that the Lord Jesus Christ was in control of time. And they said, is our time yet come? They believed that of the sovereignty of God. Pilate believed in the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that ruler. He said, I find no fault with this man. And so we look at the Lord Jesus Christ, we look at God and all his works, we find no fault. Judas referred to the Lord Jesus Christ, Judas the betrayer. I have betrayed innocent blood. Or the centurion at the foot of the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ said, surely this man is the Son of God. So there are a variety of people who referred to Jesus Christ or referred to God as being holy. And I believe all of us, I was to ask you individually, boys and girls, and adults who are not yet converted, you would say, God is holy. He must be holy. And the third thing is this. Another thing that we might believe is this, that people who attend churches like ours and are brought up in a Christian home, they believe that the Bible is the Word of God. Now, you cannot account for the Bible's existence without believing that it is the Word of God. Where are the books that were written by men many, many centuries ago, millennia ago? There are hardly any This book that was written and began 3,500 years ago in terms of the writing of it. 3.5 millenniums. And it's crossed all kinds of barriers. It crossed all kinds of nations, of classes, of ages, of years, of generations and dispensations. It has gone through fires. It has been burnt and attacks have been made upon it. People have tried to undermine it. People have tried to show any kind of inconsistencies in it. And yet it has been kept, and it continues to be kept. It's not been changed. It is unchanging. It's the same today as it was written at the beginning. The teachings, the prophecies, they cannot be disputed. You cannot account for its power over the lives of people, men and women, how their lives have been transformed by reading of this book. There is no single book that has ever exercised such power over one man, let alone over nations and millions of people, and lasted for centuries and millennia. But we know salvation is not in the book. Salvation, having our sins forgiven, is not in just believing that there is a God, and that believing that God is holy, and believing of the law of God, and believing the Bible is the Word of God. You can believe all of those things. And I said that the devils also believe all of those things. Satan challenged the Lord Jesus Christ, and he did not say anything in regards to the scriptures that the Lord Jesus Christ quoted. And we can be the same. So there is that as well that we can believe. But fourthly, I'll tell you something else. Such people, maybe some of you here this morning who say, well, I've been brought up in a Christian home. I do believe these things, but I'm not converted. Another thing that you believe is that we are sinners. You say, I am a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And I'm sure you would agree with me about this. Boys and girls, I'm sure you would agree with me about the fact that you are a sinner. You would say that. Everybody, if they're honest with themselves, they would say that they are all sinners. They have failed in keeping certain moral standards. Nobody in their right minds believe that they are perfect. We have met one or two, actually, in the open air preaching who have said, oh, I've never sinned. But leaving such people to one side, I don't believe that there would be anybody here who would say, I have never failed. I've never lied. I've never stolen. I've never had bad thoughts in my mind. I've never said things that I regretted. Everybody knows this. And boys and girls, you know this too. We know that we have all sinned and come short of that standard and the glory of God. But believing that doesn't wash away our sins. But it's a good thing to believe that. And then fifthly, there is also a belief about Jesus Christ, about the fact that Jesus Christ lived, about the fact that he lived upon this earth, that he was born of the Virgin. There's a belief that he did live a perfect life, that he died the perfect death, and he rose again. If I was to ask any one of you here this morning, even the unconverted, you would say, yes, I believe that. I believe that what the Bible describes about Jesus Christ, it is true. Not only that, but I know historically. There's all kinds of evidences, archaeological evidences and social evidences, how Jesus Christ is alive because nations have been transformed. A dead individual cannot change nations. He is the great teacher, the teacher of teachers, the leader of leaders. There are people at the time of the Lord Jesus Christ, Nicodemus, who was a master in Israel. He referred to Jesus Christ as the master. There are those who praised the Lord Jesus Christ while he was on earth, and they saw him. They believed he existed. They believed that he had power. They came to him. They talked with him. They pleaded with him. They even praised him and said, "Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." But salvation, my friends, is more than a mental agreement of the facts about God. It's more than simply saying, "I agree with the Bible. I agree with Jesus Christ. I agree with the law of God. I agree that God is holy. I agree that I am a sinner." Salvation is more than that. Why? Because salvation, according to the Bible, is a new birth that the Spirit of God brings about. "Except a man be born again," the Lord Jesus said, "he cannot see the kingdom of God." Salvation is becoming a new creature, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Salvation is having a new master, a new Lord. Salvation is about having a new love. A love for God, a love for Jesus Christ. Not just believing, but a love for him. We have in the words of John, "He that believeth, he that loveth father, mother, more than me." The person who believes husband and wife and children more than me, the Lord Jesus Christ says. Even, he says, "Yea, his own life also cannot be my disciple. And whosoever among you doth not take up his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple." Now, this is what I trust you children believe. So many things that I have mentioned. You would say to me, I believe in the facts. I believe these things that you have said. I believe in God. But my heart has never been conquered by Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is not there in my heart. I don't love him as I ought to love him. I haven't come under true conviction of sin. I don't feel sorry for my sin. As I read in the Bible, I should sense that sorrow of my sin. I've never truly trusted in him as my Lord, as my King, as my refuge. When things happen, I take refuge in my parents straight away. But I don't think about going to the Lord Jesus Christ in prayer. The Lord Jesus Christ is not the foundation of my life or my only hope in life and death. You might say, I've never really enjoyed, even though I believe in God, I believe in the Bible, I haven't really enjoyed this rest that comes through the sins forgiven and the guilt gone. Rest of conscience. Peace in my heart and in the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm a believer, but I'm not a Christian, you might say. I believe the facts. The Lord Jesus Christ said, "Except ye be converted and become as a little child, you shall never enter the kingdom of God. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." That's what the scripture teaches. So it's not just believing some facts and giving some mental assent. And there are people who would say that, well, if you say these words and if you simply believe these things, then you are a Christian. No, it's not the case. This man said, "I believe." But he knew there was a belief and there is a belief. There's a saving faith. And there's a general mental assent. He knew that Jesus Christ could heal his son. But he himself did not have that saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And friends, that's a dangerous place to be. Boys and girls, think seriously about this. Any adults here, think seriously about this matter. Now, what's the problem? Well, it could be many, many things that may be the problem here. With our thinking. It might be one thing, or it might be a combination of things, but I think we can sum it up in some helpful ways. Here's the problem. I'm a believer of the facts. I don't deny the facts about the Bible, about God, and about Jesus Christ. My life seems to be decent. It seems to be clean in general, upright. I have respect for the church, you might say. I have respect for the Bible. have a lot of good and moral things in my life. But I don't have a genuine love for Jesus Christ. I don't have eternal life. I'm not really following Jesus Christ by faith. And the Lord said in 1 John, it's recorded, or 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 3, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha, means let him be accursed. If any man doesn't love him, what will happen at last? They'll experience God's judgments. If any man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother, whom he hath seen, how can he love God, whom he hath not seen? Again, there is that. It says, yeah, how can we say we love God, and if we don't love those around us, our brothers and sisters? In salvation, you see, what God does, he comes and shows us his love. He breaks our pride. He breaks our self-righteousness and arrogance. And he shuts us up to faith in him, to become a child of God. And so let's move on to the next thing. There are a number of things that keeps the unconverted believers, we could say, in God, from knowing God, from knowing this salvation, from being converted. So what keeps us, secondly, from salvation? And that's important for us to think about. And I hope you humble yourself, boys and girls, and anyone else, you humble yourself to think about this. There is, first of all, what keeps us from salvation. First of all, there's a false view, wrong view of the depths of sin. It keeps us from salvation in Jesus Christ. Most people, they don't know the depths of sin. They don't know the dangers of sin. You think, well, I can do this. As long as my parents don't see it, as long as this person, that person doesn't see it, you don't think that God is seeing it all. And listen, there's in the scriptures, the Apostle Paul, the greatest of, we could say, the religionists of his day, his name was Saul of Tarsus. If he could have been living today, oh, he would have been a great leader. In maybe in some denomination or in some church. And he said this in Romans chapter 7 and verse 7. He said, I had not known sin. What does that mean? I had not known sin. He says by that, I didn't know what sin was. I had not known sin. I didn't know what sin is. I had a concept of sin, but I really did not know in my heart the depths of sin. Before he met Jesus Christ, and before the Spirit of God, through the commands of God, brought this true knowledge of the depths of sin to his heart, he thought sin consisted only in some outward acts. He thought that he really was trying to do his best in keeping these rules. And so in some sense, in his own eyes, he was perfect. He thought he was blameless, he says in one place. And my friends, boys and girls, sin is a nature. It's not just an act. It's a nature. Sin is a principle. Sin is an evil nature within us that results in various acts, the things that you do, and you say, where is it coming from? It's coming from the heart. It's coming from that sinful nature. It's not just an act, but it's an attitude. And God's law, God's word, it condemns even the thoughts that we think. And we read in the Bible, to simply offend in one point of the law is to be guilty of the whole of the law of God. And so this is the case. The problem with us is that what is keeping us from salvation, from knowing God, is that we don't know the depths of sin. We don't really believe what sin is. I had not known sin, he says. I didn't know what it was, really. I didn't know it was actually within me. I was just looking at seeing all the outward things. I judged people from outward things. I judged myself from outward things. I had not known sin. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ said this. You've heard it said by them of old times, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, and he goes on to explain that even when we have hatred for someone, without a cause, he says it's like murder. And then it speaks about adultery as well, unfaithfulness and so on. It says even our look, lustful looks, God sees all of that, you see. The desires, the yearnings for things that God's word forbids in our hearts is sin. And about taking God's name in vain, not swearing. The Lord Jesus Christ says, let your yea be yea and nay, nay. Meaning, your yes is sufficient. Your no is sufficient. Anything more than this is sin. And so, the average person doesn't know what sin is, or if we knew, we would be crying out to God, even this morning. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And so it is, friends. We could mention more about these things, but I want to move on. Another thing that keeps us from salvation and knowing God is we have a wrong view, a false view of God's holiness. The very opposite. We think we know God is holy, but it's a false view of His holiness. And that keeps us from salvation in Christ. We don't fully understand, or we don't know the holiness of God. The average person thinks that God will look down on a person, or this is what they're hoping. They see that they've done wrong, and simply God overlooks it. And so many things in the media, you might see something, watch something, read something, or even attend a funeral. People are oftentimes, no one comes in a funeral service and say, well, this man was an evil man. No, the people are in general, there's a hope that they've gone to heaven, at least. But you think about God is holy. How holy is God? Just how holy is God? God is so holy, too holy, to embrace even His own Son when His Son was bearing our sins, when He was being punished instead of us upon the cross. The Father looked away from His Son. When Christ cried, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? God had turned away from His Son. God is too holy even to look upon His Son dying for our sins. He's too holy to look on sin with favor. He does not give favor to sin. How holy is God? God is too holy to accept even the best person. The best person you might think of on earth, without this perfect righteousness, God will not receive that person. The man at his best is altogether vanity. And so God is too holy. None of us have been perfect from the time of our birth now. So what are we going to do? What should we do? Here it is that we must come to Jesus Christ. We must come like this man, admitting of our need. He comes, he pleads with the Lord. I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And the Lord blesses this man. They go rejoicing. God works great things for this man and his son. It's a wonderful picture of salvation. And in Jesus Christ, we both find God's holiness. God remains holy. Also, the goodness of God. God put him upon the cross. His own son was placed upon the cross. And so God could show justice. Should demonstrate that he is holy. He must punish sin. But also, he demonstrated his love towards us, a sinful world. So, my friends, God's too holy to accept any sinner by themselves. In our flesh, there dwells no good thing. In the flesh, no man can please God. How holy is God? He's too holy. Do you appreciate that? But also, the third thing I want to say is that we naturally do not know the only true way of salvation. That's another problem that we have. We don't know the only true way of salvation. We might say, well, the Bible says this, but in our heart of hearts, we don't know it. Think about it. For God so loved the world. God loved sinners. God purposed to save sinners. God determined to save sinners. And He's going to have a people. Heaven is going to be populated. It will be full of saved sinners that God has brought, a great number that no man can number. God so loved in His mercy and grace that He gave His Son. He gave His Son. What for? He gave His Son to be our representative, to die instead of us. Without Jesus Christ, we have no representative before God. We have no one to stand for us, to plead for us. We have no mediator. But Jesus Christ was given by the Father to be our representative, to be our sin offering. What's the problem? Men don't know. Boys and girls don't know the depth of sin. They don't know the holiness of God. They don't know the only way that God Almighty can be just and justify the ungodly. And they don't know that Jesus Christ has He done for us upon the cross. God can only save us, friends. And the only way that He would do that is through that perfect substitute, Jesus Christ. Perfect sacrifice. Do you know this way of salvation? Have you come to trust in Christ? And then fourth thing is, very quickly, another thing that keeps us from salvation and knowing the Lord and knowing our sins forgiven is that we seek refuge in false things. So we seek refuge. We seek to hide ourselves in false things. Let me tell you something, my friends. You be very careful. You beware of any refuge that doesn't have Jesus Christ as the sole hope. You be careful about trying to find a place of safety for your soul, for your life, in anything that doesn't have Jesus Christ as the center and the hope of it. You have to be very careful. There are people who would say, well, look at your life. Look, you're going to church. Look, you are praying. Look, you are reading your Bible. And depending on those works, be careful of that. By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if ye love one another. But another thing is this. Beware of any kind of refuge that doesn't have any love for Jesus Christ. It's all outward things. Emphasizing the outward social aspect of life. That if we are giving to the poor, if we are giving to the needy. But really, the love of Jesus Christ is not the center of it. Be very careful of that too. There's a lot of going on under the name of Christianity without Jesus Christ being the center. Beware of any kind of refuge that doesn't give you genuine peace and also genuine joy and rest that your sins are forgiven and you're rejoicing that your name is written in heaven. Beware of any refuge that doesn't give you a desire for holiness, a desire for truth and hungering after righteousness. Beware of that kind of religion too. Beware of any refuge that doesn't find its full assurance in Christ and His blessed work. Beware of any religion that says you have to wait and you have to be trusting to see if you have certain marks to be right before God. Beware of that. And then finally, another thing that keeps us from salvation is not just seeking false refuge, but also pride. Pride keeps us from salvation. That was my problem. Pride. Pride. It goes, the Bible says, before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. The scripture says, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. And we might say, well, I'm as good as anybody in this church. Perhaps you are. I'm quite certain that you might say, you might examine yourself with others and say, you're better. But what are we? What are we? We shouldn't compare each other with one another at all. That's a sign of pride. Think about a worm or a slug comparing itself with another slug and say, well, I'm cleaner than the other one. It's foolish to think like that, comparing ourselves with others. Don't compare yourself. Remember, the pride hinders you from coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pride of heart. So what shall we do? I'll read you just one verse from Isaiah 45 and verse 22. And it was a verse that was preached on a wintry morning while snow was falling. And Spurgeon heard that sermon from that text. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. Look unto me, and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I am God, and there is none else. Pagans are to look upon, away from their idols, to Jesus Christ. Those who are religionists, those who are churchgoers, are to look away from self and pride and self-righteousness and anything else they're holding on to, their pastor or anybody that they're looking up to Jesus Christ. Those who are intellectuals should look away from any philosophies of man to Jesus Christ, who is the source of mercy. There is only one source of health for our souls. There is one source of grace, and that's Jesus Christ. And friends, why is that? Because he says, look unto me, for I am God. I am God. God is the only one that we have sinned against. God is the only one who can forgive us that very sin. God is the one that we have sinned against, and he is the only one who can pardon us. So he says, you look to me. You look unto me. I will save you because I am God and you have offended me. And if you look to me, I will be the one who must save you. And we need the God-man, Jesus Christ, to save us. Man cannot do it. You cannot do it. We could not save ourselves. So the Lord says at this conclusion, you've seen what it is that you might be believing. You've seen what it is that is keeping you from salvation. But you look away from all of those things. You look to me. I am God. And then another thing. And he says, there is none else. There is none else. To whom shall we go? The disciples asked. To whom shall we go? There is no one else we can go to. Go to Jesus Christ. Go to that mediator. Go to that sin offering. He's the only one. There is the only way. I am the door, he says. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And go in and out and find pasture. I am God. Look to me. I am God. There is none else. But Jesus Christ is there now, my friends. Jesus Christ is for us. Look to him then this morning, and you shall be saved. That is his promise. May God then bless his word. Amen.